Got out my materials before stepping up. Is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And this is the last Sunday I'll be bringing out this. Kind of scary, yucky. But I'll be mentioning it one more time as we're finishing up in this section of Matthew chapter 6. We are looking at a final teaching in this section of Matthew. This has been sort of a mini sermon series within a sermon where Christ has been addressing almsgiving, which is giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And he's been using hypocrites, which I'll mention here in a bit while we have the mask. And so here in these final words, Jesus speaks to us about the practice of fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this this teaching on fasting in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount, that we might understand Christ's concern here for his followers, for those who are there hearing his words there along the Sea of Galilee, and that we might hear these words today here in Nashua and understand them for our own lives and our own circumstances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a young Christian in university, I had an opportunity one morning to have breakfast with my pastor. He too was young. I was younger. He was brand new in his church, bivocational. He was an EMT, just got out of the military. He was a very disciplined individual, one I kind of looked up to and admired. And as we were meeting at a local diner in Grove City, Pennsylvania for breakfast, we were making small talk, and I learned that he just got off a fasting retreat. He had taken a canoe and floated down Slippery Rock Creek, which was not far from where I grew up and something actually I engaged in all the time, canoeing down Slippery Rock Creek. It was a simple overnighter in the summertime where he was seeking some discernment about his future, about his ministry. So he decided to fast and to pray. I asked him if he had any breakthroughs. What was the experience like? I was kind of excited. I thought it was a cool idea. I grew up canoeing, like I said, in western Pennsylvania on various creeks and rivers. I can imagine the time on the creek. I knew the area well. Sounded like a great opportunity to commune with God and grow closer to him. And this was the first time I'd heard of anyone fasting. I was, again, a new believer. So I was interested in the result. What spiritual experience did he have? And I'll never forget his response. In a very frustrating tone, he said, Nope. All I got was sunburn, covered with mosquito bites. It was a complete waste of time. That was my introduction to fasting as a young Christian. It wasn't very encouraging. And I came away from the impression, I came away with this impression. Nice concept, not very practical, useful. And note to self, don't go canoeing down the Slippery Rock Creek at this time of the year, as I will get tons of mosquito bites. Fasting then for me very early on was relegated to sort of the back seat. Didn't really see the necessity of it. Wouldn't pursue it. What's your perspective on fasting? How often have you done it? Do you think, like maybe that young pastor, it's somewhat pointless? Or maybe you found it spiritually uplifting. Maybe you're even just wondering this morning, what is the point? My goal this morning is to cover this topic. Of course, deal with the issue that Christ is addressing here in the Sermon on the Mount, but also to talk about the actual spiritual practice of fasting. In our text here this morning, as I've said in previous sermons, we're in this mini-series, this area where Jesus is addressing almsgiving, which is giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. He's covered the first two topics, and now we're going to wrap up this whole section. And in this section, Jesus has intentionally pursued these topics with the imagery of the Greek theater in mind, equating the religious leaders of the day of playing a part, calling them hypocrites over and over again. If you remember from my first series on this, a hypocrite was someone who played on the stage behind a mask, put on a face, a look of some sorts that was hiding their true identity and character. And so again and again throughout this entire section, Jesus continues to equate the religious leaders of this day as simply playing a part, putting on a performance, simply to be seen by others. It's repeated all through this section. The Greek word here translated to be seen has even its roots in the Greek theater. It is that idea of a performance. They are giving a performance. In regards to almsgiving, it was sounding the trumpets before them. Trumpets would be played, of course, in the theater. In regards to prayer, Jesus talked about how they were praying on street corners, giving us this imagery of like a street performer putting on a performance. And now here in fasting, another theatrical reference, disfigured faces. I'll comment on that, what he means by that in just a moment. The central concern then Jesus has been addressing again and again with almsgiving, with prayer, with fasting, is how these hypocrites want to be seen. They want it to be an outwardly thing. It wasn't showing a spiritual maturity, but rather that they wanted to be seen by others. They weren't giving alms to give alms or praying or fasting to commune with God, but rather they wanted the people to see who they were as spiritual mature believers. Jesus again and again addresses them as hypocrites. And he says to his followers, I want you to exceed their righteousness, a higher standard. So here he says in verse 16, very familiar as we've now gotten accustomed with this section, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. As I've stated, this whole focus has been on outward appearances. In sense, it was really a performance, a show. It didn't represent an inward reality. Jesus literally says they disfigure their faces. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, as I mentioned, like the theater, like we see often in movies. Tonight is the Oscars. And one of the things that sometimes is celebrated in the Oscars is those who do makeup and help actors kind of put on a different kind of face or look, make them look more happy or sad or angry or older or younger, whatever it might be. And Jesus is putting that very picture in our minds here, that these religious leaders are behaving like actors, putting on some kind of a makeup performance, whatever you might think of, that is so that they would let everybody know, I'm fasting at this moment. As I've said again and again, whether it is giving to the poor or prayer or fasting, it's all a performance. They are receiving their reward. The Greek word there that it's being referred, they receive their reward from the people, is a payment. They've performed it. They're being compensated for their efforts. The people have seen their performance. Jesus says of us, verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, what does that simply mean, anoint your head and wash your face? Well, it's rather simple. Do what you do every morning, nothing more, nothing less. Get cleaned up like you do, as you always do. In other words, a modern translation of this to bring it into our own times is, do what you've always do. Get up, take a shower, shave, put on some makeup, clean up, brush your teeth. Behave as like it is every other day. And then Jesus repeats a phrase that we've heard before in verse 18. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18 should sound very familiar to us because it uses almost the exact same language as in verse 6 when Jesus was instructing us on how we are to pray. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And if you'll remember, we talked about secret and rewards when we talked about prayer. The secret references and reward references. The reward word here is different from the word reward that was we seen earlier. This word in the Greek, they're not the same two words. This one in verse 18 means to give, to bestow, to something that is a gift. In other words, the hypocrites got their reward, they got their payment, but what we are rewarded with is something that is a blessing. It's something of a gift that God gives us. And the word secret here is defined as something that's just simply concealed, not visible, not seen or hidden. Certainly you agree that a lot of folks understand that when it means God is in secret, it means he's not revealed to everyone. But we are to pray because God is real. Even though he's not seen by everyone and not visible to everyone, we pray. The hypocrites are making a spectacle of their fasting. And it's for one simple reason, to be seen. That's the whole theme in the first part of chapter 6, in almsgiving, in prayer, and fasting. And so just as we are instructed to pray in secret, we are to fast, not make a scene, do so privately knowing God sees us in our fasting. Now, I think this passage is probably straightforward, and now that we've become familiar with the whole theme of this, the instructions on this all seem very understandable. Certainly seems to be in line with what he had said about prayer. So now I want to get to the question, though, that maybe is on your minds. Why do we fast? John Stott makes this very interesting observation in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, of all the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, the one that is ignored the most is Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. It's on fasting. In fact, if you were to ask even just the general person across our globe, what religious group is known for fasting, Christians would not be on the top of people's minds. In fact, there is one religious group that is very consistent on fasting, and that is those of the Islamic faith. Right now, all over the globe, the Muslims are practicing and observing Ramadan. It began on April 12th. It will go for a whole month until May 12th, 30 days, where those who are part of the Muslim faith will fast and pray from sunrise to sunset. Ramadan is considered the most sacred month of the entire Islamic year. It's a time where Muslims demonstrate self-restraint, reflection, and give to the less fortunate. Fasting, of course, looks different for different Muslims in different parts. You can feel some sympathy toward some because in some areas, the fast will last 21 hours, where in others, it will be 10 hours. Might be a time to head to the Southern Hemisphere. Might make it a little bit easier on you as far as your fasting. According to the Islamic tradition, Muslims start their fast with a pre-dawn meal with their close family. And then they break the fast after sunset with family and friends. After the entire month is finished, there is a three-day festival to celebrate that. And according to the Quran, Ramadan is a time to administer self-restraint and self-reflection. It's a time to become more balanced in mind and also in body. It's an opportunity to focus on the rest of the world and those who are hungry and less fortunate. And while fasting, they're encouraged to avoid smoking, sexual activity, unkind or impure thoughts and words, and immoral behavior. I would say it's commendable that they take fasting so seriously and make it a regular practice. The question of why Christians don't regularly fast is a difficult one to answer. I don't feel I even have enough time to be able to address it. But for sure, of course, some do. My closest friend often fasts regularly during Lent and at times in seeking clarity on problem. Maybe you know others. But sadly, as a large distinction, as a majority, Christians do not fast. Listening to what Muslims do on a regular basis makes me sad that maybe it's something we don't see as the same benefits. But certainly in our history as a church, we have found fasting important. It was a regular spiritual practice. It was Allison, my wife, who is an Anglophile, who reminded me this week that the very first meal of the day, breakfast, is short for break the fast. Folks who would regularly fast maybe all day and all night and in the morning, they would break the fast, get cleaned up, and have breakfast. So fasting has roots historically in our culture and importantly within the church. It's been a spiritual practice for centuries. Jesus himself fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 6 makes the assumption his followers will fast. So we are to do it. Why should we? And when should we? In John Stott's commentary, he outlined, I think, a simple outline of why we should fast and when should we fast, gleaned from Scripture. I put them in your outline for you this morning for you just to follow. The first reason is for the Christian to practice self-denial and self-discipline. Luke chapter 9, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever should save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I appreciated this morning in our liturgy, our corporate confession of faith, which addresses often an issue that we all often live by way too often. And that is me first, or what is at my convenience. What I want, rather than what God requires. Isn't that how often we live? Certainly we do live in a time where it is the expectation we take care of ourselves and put ourselves first. Self-denial is not a quality or something promoted by the wider culture. Yet self-denial is an expectation that Christ had of his followers. The simple command, "Follow me," is but one example that we deny ourselves and we pursue that with what God has for our life. Fasting is yet but another way. It is another way in which we demonstrate God is first when we practice self-denial and discipline. We use it as time to be a better follower of Christ. A second reason, as mentioned in Scripture, is that it is an opportunity for the follower of God to fast in penitence of a past transgression. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers." Have you ever been in a situation where you've been so overwhelmed by your sin you couldn't eat? I have. It's not a fun place to be. And maybe there is a reason for it. And maybe there's a spiritual benefit of fasting when reflecting on one's sinful heart. Sometimes we fast, if I can just simply put it this way, to sit with our sinfulness. Maybe we can't help it, like in those times when we can't eat. And maybe because we're so overwhelmed with our sinful state. But other times, maybe there is some benefit, as we see in Nehemiah. Not to beat ourselves up or make ourselves feel miserable, but to take time to confess it, to meditate, and to ask for God's help and forgiveness. Maybe even use fasting as a time to memorize Scripture to help that in the future you won't fall into the same transgressions. Fasting and confession can go together in reflecting on one's shortcomings. Another reason to fast, to deal with greed and gluttony and to practice self-control. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. "The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and last but not least, self-control. Against such things there is no law." 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do you not know that it is a race, that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exerts self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." To be disqualified from preaching? Maybe it's, boy, do I need to hear something like this in my own life. Do we take seriously that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control? Self-control, again, is one of those qualities like self-denial that is not very much valued today. But yet here, the Apostle Paul tells us how important it is in the life of a Christian to discipline my body, to keep it under control. Christians should be examples in our world of self-controlled people. I feel like a failure on this one. Maybe you do as well. Maybe it is a reason why I ought to fast more often than I do. Too often, and maybe you've had the same experience, my lack of self-control damages my testimony or my words and my thoughts and actions. Taking time to practice self-control might just help us as a church to be better examples of Christ to the world around us. Lastly, we can fast to share with others who are in need. I know several folks who have made it a regular practice to give up certain things, issues, or certain practices in their life, like stopping at Starbucks for a $5 latte and use that money towards organizations that help provide food for those who are in need. I know one young person who was starting to realize how often she was spending $5 at Starbucks every day. She began to take the $20 that she normally would put towards a Starbucks drink and put it towards a food pantry in a month, and was surprised to realize that after 1 year, she had donated over $240 to the local food pantry simply by denying herself and skipping a Starbucks drink and donating those resources. It's but a simple example, but in reality, it is true. Eating less means spending less food or things on ourselves and allows us maybe to be more generous with those around us. Doing without can be an opportunity to give to others. So let me conclude on this. In the simplest sense, fasting is making time for God in your life, to speak to you, to sit with him, to draw closer to him. It promotes self-control, discipline, and self-denial. Maybe, just maybe, there is some spiritual benefit for us on a regular basis. I want to close with this testimony that isn't exactly about fasting, but it is about making time for God in our lives. It's a real story about someone who decided that they needed to make room for God on a regular basis. He was a businessman in Italy who had this beautiful commute from his countryside estate to the city center. It was along the coast with mountains. It was a beautiful 30-minute drive. Every day it was consistent. There wasn't a lot of traffic as he made his way. Halfway along the route, there was a monastery, a roadside chapel right off the main route that was open almost all day, every day. Maintained by the monks, it was nothing really elaborate, just a small, charming little chapel with stained glass windows, a quiet setting in which to read, to pray, to meditate, or worship. The businessman decided to extend his commute by a mere 15 minutes. He left 15 minutes earlier from his home. He would pull off at the chapel, get out, read his Bible, pray, meditate, or just simply sit for a few minutes every day. He simply wanted to provide room for God to speak to him before he arrived at work. He was determined to be disciplined about making this a regular thing. He confessed after several weeks and even into several months, most days it wasn't very inspirational. Sometimes he was distracted while sitting in the chapel, thinking of work, or maybe his phone would go off, giving him notifications. After a while, of course, he learned just to simply leave the phone in the car for 15 minutes. But yet he would still try to read scripture, pray, or sit quietly, staring up at the ceiling, counting the rafters. He would try to read his Bible, pray, but sometimes he felt like on most days, it really didn't make a difference. He didn't really leave filled with the Spirit or at peace. But on occasion, there would be times where sitting in the chapel was of great benefit. Maybe he was anticipating a difficult meeting at work and wanted to pray about it, or knew of a member that was struggling. Or maybe he would read a passage that one morning and it spoke to him. But he noted it wasn't frequent. There were moments of clarity and balance, but he made this astute observation. What was important was that he be consistent in making time for God, to make space for him to speak. At the very least, have regular rhythms in his life that would set for God that where he would draw closer to him. That's what fasting is about. It's about being consistent, self-disciplined, denying oneself, and drawing close to our Heavenly Father on a consistent basis. Maybe, just maybe, if you feel spiritually empty or God feels distant, maybe this is exactly the kind of practice that you need to enter into in your life. Fasting, though, is often like that experience of that businessman. It doesn't mean every time is going to be an amazing spiritual experience. It doesn't mean that every time it's going to be like a, you know, a renewal or experience, like a mountaintop retreat. But maybe it just simply promotes a good thing. I know for that young pastor that I met with in university, he did not see the point. But sadly, maybe it was that he needed to engage in it on a more regular basis. And now that I have some years under my belt, I've began to see for my own self the benefits of fasting. Self-control, discipline, and self-denial, helping the poor, reflecting on spiritual failures, those are reasons to fast. So I admonish you this morning, and I admonish myself as well. Consider the spiritual practice of fasting. What would it look like for you, for your family, or to do it with someone else? To take time out of your schedule to skip a meal or two in order to draw closer to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that one of the benefits of just going through Scripture consistently and looking at it in its totality is that we can't skip things that like we have no interest in. Like here we have fasting, and I think Stott's right for most of us. It's not a practice that we think about much. It's a teaching that we, when we look at all of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not one that we think of when we think of the Sermon on the Mount. We might think of the Beatitudes. We might think of some of the other things in which Christ speaks to. But Lord, I pray it would impact us this morning. For each of us, what does it mean to fast? What would that look like? What would that look like for us on a daily basis? I pray, Lord, that maybe you would just work in each of our hearts and our minds this morning just to reflect upon that. What it would be to be exercising self-control, discipline, Lord, that we might indeed demonstrate to the world around us of how we are followers of you by simply taking time on a regular basis to fast and to pray. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is All I Have is Christ.